We have a wonderful Lord and Savior, don't we? And so we're singing this morning, and I was thinking about, just as Dwayne mentioned, everything that has happened in the last week and a half, 2 weeks, with loved ones. This morning, this message, as we were looking at Revelation 3 and the faithful church, I pray is encouragement to you. We have a lot to look forward to, but as we were singing in that closing portion of this last song about His return, what a wonderful day it will be when Christ splits the air and steps back upon this earth. And the promises of Scripture that those who have gone before will not in any way be prevented. In fact, the way I read it, we're going to meet them in the air. They'll get a little bit of a head start on us. And we are going to meet them in the air. And so what a wonderful day that will be. In Revelation 3, the Lord speaks of that return. And so if you would, take your Bible and turn to Revelation 3 and verse 7. And stand with me in honor of God's Word. We touched on the first part of this last week. Got started and weren't able to finish it. But we want to look at the promises of God to this faithful church, the promises of the Lord Jesus this week. So if you are able to stand with me in honor of God's word, let's read together in Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Would you pray with me once again? Father, we thank you once more for your word. We thank you for the fact that it is living and powerful, that you even now, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us through it. Lord, I pray that this morning you would take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts. Pray that you would empower me to preach by your Holy Spirit. For your name's sake, for your glory, and Lord, as we go from here, that we would be encouraged and challenged to live for you, proclaiming your name and pointing people to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we talked about that this is the only church, or I'm sorry, one of only two churches that Christ addressed in which he did not have any correction to give them. The other one, the church of Smyrna, which had endured great persecution, the Lord address, but here, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell the children they're dismissed to go to children's church. They're looking at me patiently. So kids, you're dismissed to go to children's church. Just got right into it. All right, so the church in Philadelphia, along with the church of Smyrna, were the ones that the Lord did not correct. In fact, he gave them only commendation. He gave them only praise. And the way that he introduced himself to this church, he first started off as the one who has the keys of David. We talked about that, that he was doing that to remind them that he has dominion over all things. He's the one that has the right to rule, the right to sit upon David's throne. And he will rule and reign forever. We're reminded of the fact that he's the one that has the keys of death and hell, even as he said in Revelation chapter 1. And what a great promise that is, especially after a week like we've just had. He's the one who holds the keys to the grave. For he has overcome the grave. And he has overcome sin and death. And it's by him, and it's by faith in his name, that we are guaranteed the promise of eternal life. He's the way of access. He's the door through whom we go. And then we also looked at the fact that he's the one who opens and no one can shut. He's the one who shuts and no one can open. And he told this little church, he said, I've set before you an open door. Philadelphia was a church that was right on the highway. It was a major postal route in the postal system of Rome at the day. And the carriers would go through Philadelphia going to the eastern part of the empire. And so what the Lord is saying to them is, listen, I've set before you an open door for ministry. If there were people coming back and forth and carrying letters back and forth, they were in a prime position to be able to influence across the entire region, across really the whole Roman Empire. And so he says, I've given you an open door. Nobody can shut that door. I'm the one who opens and closes it. It closes. I'm the one who directs it. We talked about how Paul was the one who said that the Lord had set before him an open door, but that there were many adversaries, and so he asked for prayer. And so the open door represented ministry. It represented direction for this church and that what God had provided for them. But this week, we want to focus on the last part here, Christ's promise of deliverance. And what he does is he gives this church three key promises. And with those three promises, I believe we can see three exhortations as well to the church. One of them is very clear. Two of them are implied. So, if you will look with me again, in verse 8, he says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, have not denied my name. This church, the exhortation to this church, and we'll see this more clearly in a bit, but implied in this, because of their character, because of who they were, that they had served faithfully in the past, and he's encouraging them to continue to serve faithfully. I want to give you two words of exhortation this morning. There'll be 3 points, two words each, so you can write these down. The first two words are serve faithfully. Serve faithfully. He says, this is a church that you have a little strength. You haven't denied my name, but you've kept my word. They lived in an area where apparently there were adversaries. So we talked about this, introduced this last week, that the Jews in that area, the Jewish church, were reacting to this Christian church. Many of the Christians were undoubtedly former Jews themselves. That was often the case. They had come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those that were their kinsmen in the past were now reacting against them. And also Rome was reacting by this time against the Christians. And so they were pinched in between too. We saw this with several of the churches earlier. But Jesus says to this church, you have a little strength. They were apparently a small church, but they were faithful in what they had. They were faithful to serve the Lord, and even in pressured situations, they did not deny that they were believers. Rather, they held fast to his word. You see, the trial made them cling all the more to Christ. It didn't drive them away from Christ. You know, the Lord allows trials in our lives. The purpose for the trial is not to cause you to fall. That's right, it's to strengthen. It's to strengthen us, it's to test us, it's also to show us. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he saves a person, let me explain it this way. When he saves a person, he gives us his Holy Spirit. We're sealed, but there are oftentimes the trial is not a trial that the Lord wants to see so much what's in that person. He already knows what's in us. He knows all things, right? He formed us. He made us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our sin. He knows our heart. But when he saves us by his grace, by his incredible power, He saves us and he plants within us a new heart. That needs to be tested. It's not so that the Lord would know what's in it. He already knows. It's so that we might know the strength wherein we really lie, which is in him. We need to be tested for ourselves. You see, times of testing and times of trial is to strengthen our faith. It's to cause us to grow in our understanding of who he is and in our reliance upon him. And so, if you're going through a time of testing this morning, a time of trial this morning, don't think that the Lord is doing that to you for some punishment or for some reason to come down upon you. What he's doing is he's giving you an opportunity for your faith to be strengthened in him as you look to him. You see, this church, they say they have a little strength, Jesus says. And they may think, well, there's not much that we can do, but Jesus looks at this church and he says, but I see great faith. And I see great potential. I've set before you an open door. There's a song I heard several years ago. And when I heard it sung, it was sung right after a sermon where a man was talking about the five loaves and the two small fish. A little boy's lunch that did not seem like much. The five loaves were not very, they weren't big loaves of bread, by the way. They were small, not much bigger than a cookie, probably. But presented into the hands of the Lord, he took them, and that little was made much. And it was multiplied and fed 5,000 people. The song went, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the master's voice is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? Do you think that your strength is small? Guess what? It is. But your God is great. It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown. You can win it if you go in Jesus' name. What has God placed before you to do? There will be adversaries. For this church in Philadelphia, there were adversaries. And the adversary is seen clearly in the very next verse. He says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. Satan is the name for the devil, for Lucifer, the old serpent, the deceiver, but when he's called Satan, he is the adversary. He's the one that is trying to counter God's work and work against it. This morning in Sunday school class, we were talking about Balaam, the man who came at the behest of Balak to curse God's people. But no matter how much he tried or how many times he tried or from whatever position he tried, he could do nothing but bless God's people. You see, God would not allow the adversary to bring the curse upon them because they were his people and he was going to be faithful to his promise. The same is true for you and me. As we serve faithfully, we can do so knowing that we have an adversary, but that God will deal with the adversary. Notice what he says. Notice what Jesus says. I will make them come and worship at your feet to know that I've loved you. He's not saying they're going to come worship you. No, they're going to come. These who have rejected Christ, there's going to come a day when they will have to recognize that Jesus is the Christ. That every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's coming that day when it will happen. And he's saying, they're going to come before you, and you who have stood faithfully for me, even when they were persecuting you, when they were rejecting, when they were making fun of, when they were mocking, those are going to come before you and they're going to recognize that I am the Christ. You see, their strength may be small, but God's power is greater than any adversary. Our victor is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has crushed the head of the serpent, Satan. He is the one who will return and complete the work. And so the promise given to this little group with the encouragement to serve faithfully, the promise is that Christ will deal with their enemies along the way. Are you facing adversity this morning? Are you trying to serve the Lord, but you're facing some form of adversity? You know, one of the things we talked about this morning is that Israel, with Balaam and Balak trying to curse them, Israel was in the valley down below, seemingly unaware of everything that was going on the hilltops above them. Here, Satan's men were trying to bring a curse upon them, and they were unaware of it. One of the things we talked about is oftentimes we're unaware of everything that's going on in our life around us, of all the ways that the Lord is protecting us even now, is aiding us even now. It's only as we look back that we see, wow, look what the Lord was doing. But maybe you are facing adversity that you are aware of. Maybe you are going through some trial right now. Maybe it is even the adversary himself. You feel as though Satan is fighting against you. Remember this. Paul said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against the ruler of this world, but we don't do so in our own strength. Our strength may be little. What we do it is in the strength of the Lord. That's why he says, stand fast and put on the armor, not our armor, but the armor of God. Amen? We stand upon his promises, upon his word. So serve faithfully, and as you do so, even in the midst of adversaries that are coming against you, trust God to deal with the adversary. Trust God to deal with that situation. You continue to serve faithfully. Well, the second point this morning, you've got serve faithfully. Here it is. Watch patiently. Serve faithfully, but now watch patiently. Look with me in verse 10. Jesus says to this church, because you have kept my command to persevere. Another way of saying this, because you have kept the word of my patience. My command to you to be patient. Listen, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those that dwell on the earth. And here we have to pause and we have to say, what is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about that Jesus is not saying, I'm going to keep you from any tribulation or trial. In fact, they're already experiencing trial and tribulation. And Jesus told his disciples, in this world, you will have tribulation, right? He's not telling them that you, and later on he tells them to hold fast in the midst of their trial. He's not telling us that we are going to go through life without experiencing adversity. The promise that Jesus is giving to this church, and he's giving to those as he's saying to watch patiently. You've kept the word of my patience. Watch patiently. What he's saying to them is, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to preserve you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world. What he's talking about is the day when God judges the world for their sin. We could point forward and say he's talking about the Great Tribulation, but really what he's talking about is a specific time in the Great Tribulation when the Lord begins to pour out, and later, we don't have time to get into it this morning, but later in the book of Revelation, it talks about how he pours out bowls of his wrath, his righteous wrath against the sin of this world. But what he promises this group, his deliverance for this group, his open door for this group of those who hold fast to his name, who have waited patiently for his return, is that I will keep you from that. You will not go through my wrath. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, brothers and sisters, he's talking about the day of the Lord. He says, I don't want you to be anxious about the day of the Lord as though it's already happened. That group in Thessalonica, they were worried that the day of the Lord had already come, that maybe Christ had already returned. He says, I don't want you to be anxious about that. That hasn't happened yet. But he says this to him, listen, as he goes through there, you are not appointed to wrath because you've been called, because you've been saved. For those who trust in Christ, we're called to wait patiently for his return, but not just wait, but to watch. Notice the very next thing he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. What Jesus is saying is, I want you to be anticipating the fact that I'm returning. Now, let me stop here and say this. You realize that we live in attention. We must be patient and wait for his return, but we also must be looking forward with anticipation to his return. Do you realize what attention that is? Because the tendency can be, as the days drag on, to say, well, where's the promise that he's going to return? But Jesus calls us to watch patiently, to wait for his return with an expectation. Here's how you do this, practically, day after day. As we look forward to the return of the Lord, we plan as though it's going to be 10 generations down the road. Here's what I mean by that. Here's how you plan. You get busy about the work. You lay a foundation for future generations to come. You say, I'm going to spread the gospel to as many people as I can while I have the opportunity. And I'm going to lay a foundation so that those who come after me will be able to have a solid start and foundation in their Christian walk. You plan as though it'll be 10 generations, but you live as though it'll be today. You live as though it'll be today. There's a tension there. We look forward to the fact that he could at any moment return and call us to himself. But we must live in this world as a witness. The reason I mentioned the Thessalonians earlier is that Paul wrote a second letter to them. And follow me here. I know we're going to several different passages, but he wrote a second letter to the Thessalonians. The first letter, he told them they were worried about, did Christ already come and did we miss it? And he says, no, you haven't missed it. He's yet to come. Well, apparently some of them got this idea. Well, if he's yet to come and his return is coming very soon, then we're going to sell everything. We're going to move up on top of a hill and wait for him to come back. And some of them did that. And they began to live off of the good graces of other people. And they didn't do anything for themselves but sit on top of a hill and wait for Jesus to return. And so Paul wrote to them in 2 Thessalonians, and he says, if a man will not work, he should not eat. If he won't get busy about doing the stuff he's supposed to do in this life while we wait for his return, then don't just sit there and let him indulge in his laziness. He rebuked them for that. And so you see this tension. We are called to watch as if he could come every moment. But we're called to live patiently as we wait for that moment. And so that's what he says to this church. Now, the promise to these who watch patiently is that I will deliver you from that hour of tribulation, that hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. When Christ pours out his wrath, he does not say, notice that you'll be delivered from persecution, because much of the church even now is going through persecution. He doesn't say that. What he does say is, I'll deliver you from the hour of trial. He's referring to that time when he judges the world. It'll be much like back in the land of Egypt, when the Israelites were in Egypt and in bondage and slavery, and God began to pour out the plagues upon the Egyptians, but the scripture says that he preserved them. It would be dark in the land of Egypt, but it was light where they were. The plagues would come upon the land of Egypt, but their crops were kept. And even the greatest plague itself, the shedding of or the killing of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, they were preserved. Why? Because they were under the blood. They were under the blood and under the covenant promise of God. He will keep us. And so we watch patiently. Finally, this morning, serve faithfully, watch patiently, hold firmly. Hold firmly. Look in verse 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold firmly. Well, what do we hold on to firmly? Well, look back in verse 8. He says, you have a little strength. You have kept my word. We hold firmly to the word of God, to the promises of Scripture. We do not let them slip at any time. We hold firmly to God's word. The second thing he says, you have not denied my name. Hold firmly to Christ. Oh, he holds us, brothers and sisters. We're in the palm of his hand, but he also calls us to hold firmly to his name. Jesus said, whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. But whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. What the Lord Jesus calls us to do is to make it known that our complete hope and trust, our complete life, is found in him. That we are who we are, that we're saved because of what he has done. That we're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, but we glory in the fact that he has saved us from our sin. Hold firmly, he says, and he gives them a promise. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. The promise Jesus gives them is that they will be set as pillars. Philadelphia was a church that some years before this was written, they had experienced a great earthquake that had shattered many of the buildings that were in that church. Anybody here ever lived through an earthquake? A couple of you. I've never experienced a major earthquake. A few years ago, though, when we lived up in Osage, Starla and I were in bed early one morning, and we were awakened by the entire house shaking. And I thought that a car had run into our garage there at the parsonage that we were at. That's what it felt like. The whole structure shook, and then it stopped. And we said, what was that? And we looked around. There was nothing. Come to find out, there had been a 5-magnitude earthquake over in Oklahoma, and somehow the tremors had reached all the way over there. And we just felt a little bit of the shaking. I can't imagine what it would be like to live through a great earthquake. But I know this, just from that few moments, it was terrifying, and it caused you to want to grab onto something solid. My thought was, I want to make sure I'm planted on something solid that won't move. This church in Philadelphia, they had experienced an earthquake some years before this letter was written. Many of the buildings had collapsed and fallen. And so some of the people had moved out into the hills as they tried to slowly rebuild the city. When an earthquake happens, when a shaking happens, everything is suddenly unstable, unsteady. You want something solid upon which to plant your feet, right? And so what the promise to this church is I will make you a pillar. You see, there were certain things that in an earthquake, there were certain pillars that actually stood up through that trial. They were strong. They stood the test. They did not crumble or falter. They were strong in the trial. They were built on solid ground. When the earthquake comes, and it will come, we want to be on solid ground. You know the words of that hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. What do we stand on? His oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and my stay. He's the one who anchors me firmly. He's the one who allows me to hold firmly to his name. When we say hold firmly to Christ, what we mean is stay upon His Word. Stay upon Him. Stay upon our faith and what He has done for us. So that when all else crumbles around us, and we can look at the world around us and we can say, it's crumbling. In many ways, all around us, you turn on the TV, societal norms are crumbling. What supports us? The solid rock. And so Jesus promises this church, He says to them, after encouraging them to hold firmly, He says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. As you hold firmly to Christ, when He returns, He says, I'm going to set you up and I'm going to honor you. Is it because of who we are? No, it's because it points to who He is. That we built our lives upon Him and upon His Word. It all points to His honor and His glory. But let me tell you one other thing a pillar does. A pillar gives encouragement to others. A pillar gives encouragement to others around them. Because of its steadfastness, because it stays when the shaking comes, because it's not moved when the earthquake comes, because it's built upon the solid rock, the pillar, it gives encouragement to others around that they will do the same. And so Jesus tells this church, hold fast so that no one may take your crown. Here's the thing. As you and I hold fast to the Word, as you and I hold fast to what Christ has done, as you and I stand firm and say, no, I believe in who Christ is. I believe that He is the only hope. I believe that He is the only way. I believe that He is the one who has saved my soul. It's nothing that I have done. It's completely His blood. It's completely His work. It's completely His resurrection. It's completely His death, His burial, His resurrection. My hope is in that. We give encouragement to those around. When you go through a week like this, you see the loss of loved ones. Where do you stand? You stand firmly on the promise of God. Would you stand with me this morning as Becky comes and plays? Christ's encouragement to this church. Serve faithfully. He'll take care of their enemies. Watch patiently. He'll deliver them in the hour of the trial. Hold firmly. He will set them up as a pillar. Where are you this morning? Are you standing upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your faith in Him and in Him alone? Are you enduring a trial? Do you need to look to Him for strength? Do you want to give up? Serve faithfully. Are you enduring a trial? Watch patiently till He comes. But it all starts with holding firmly to Him. Have you professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as Savior, I'm here to tell you there is coming trouble. The Scripture assures us of that. If you've never professed Christ as Savior, you're going to experience trouble in life. If you have professed Christ as Savior, you'll experience trouble too, but here's what will keep you is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I would urge you, I would plead with you this morning, turn from trusting in yourself.